Thank you, Brother Chai. It's a pleasure once again to be with you all on this Lord's Day morning and to expound upon the Word of God. I notice that Brother Chai and his wife also are wearing a red boutonniere poppy, I think. The emblem of who knows what that's the emblem of. Which war does that go back to? World War I, that's right. World War I, and so many millions of men were killed, and women too, were killed in that great conflict in Europe between the two allies, well, the allies with Germany and the allies with France and England on the other side, and many were killed. And the poppies grew over the fields where the dead were buried, and that became the symbol of that war. And it's good to be remembered. November 11, at 11 o'clock in the morning, the peace accord was signed. Oh, I see. Rebecca has one too. The peace accord was signed in a railroad car, I believe. And later on, Germany rose again under Adolf Hitler. And Hitler's forces overpowered the countries of continental Europe and fought against the French and came into France and very quickly defeated the French forces. And Hitler took the generals, the French generals, to that very same railroad car where that armistice had been signed earlier. And there he forced them to sign their surrender to the Nazis. After he did that, he had a glorious entrance into Paris. And perhaps you've seen the newsreels of that conquering march into Paris as it was a cloudy day and the Nazi soldiers and equipment all came rumbling right down the main avenue into Paris. And Hitler rode in triumph, but there were no people cheering. It was a silent reception. And I was thinking, what a contrast between Hitler's entrance into Paris and what Brother Chai had chosen for our responsive reading this morning. It says in Psalm 24 and verse 7 and 8, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Hitler was mighty in battle with the blitzkrieg attacks to those other countries, but he was nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed mighty in battle. And when he enters in conquest, people will rejoice, and there will be a grand reception. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The glory that Hitler wanted was not given to him at that time. It was fleeting, and it was soon taken away. And he died in very poor circumstances and has been despised ever since. But the Lord Jesus Christ will forever be the Messiah, the King, the Glorious One. And he obtains this office not simply by being a conqueror, but first of all by giving himself as an offering, as a sacrifice for us, for his people. And by his death, he enters into glory. And this morning, we saw in the Lord's Supper the emblem of that suffering and death. But we see in this passage the result of that death. He is crowned the Messianic King, forever ruling over his church and then ruling over the world and all of the universe, then turning it over to his Father, that God may be all in all. What a wonderful, glorious Savior we have. And we desire as Christians that the glory goes not to us, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, reading through my Bible plan, I came upon Acts chapter 12. And reading through Acts 12 is the story of King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa I, who became the first king of Israel after Herod the Great. Herod the Great had died, and then there had been governors and various other officials ruling, and then finally the Romans installed Agrippa, who I believe was a grandson of Herod the Great, as King Agrippa the First, and he's spoken of in Acts chapter 12. And we read there that when Paul and Barnabas came down to Jerusalem with an offering for the saints, at about that time, or actually just previous to that time, that Herod, becoming the king there, had taken James, the Lord's, James, the brother of John, Jesus' disciple, and had killed him with a sword. And this pleased the Jews. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he also captured Peter and had him placed in the prison there in Jerusalem. But that night, the angel came and released Peter from the prison, brought him out. And the next morning, when they went to see, the cell was empty. And it says that Herod brought in the guards and questioned them. And when he couldn't figure out what happened, he had them all executed. And he was a violent man. He was a proud man. We read in that same chapter that he gave a speech to representatives from a city coming to visit him. And in this speech, he stood up and he started speaking, and all the people were flattering him, and they said, "It's the voice of a God. It's the voice of a God and not of a man." And then it said the Lord struck him, and worms ate him, and he died. Josephus, the Jewish historian, recounts the death of Herod Agrippa I, and he speaks of this terrible disease of the bowels that he had and the maggots and things that were inside of him and the terrible stench that people couldn't even go into the same room where he was when he died in agony. But God judged him. But it says in Acts 12, the Lord judged him because he gave not the glory to God. When the people said, "It's the voice of a God and not a man," he should have said, "No, no." And he was a Jew. He claimed to be a Jew. He says, "No, no, the glory is God's, not mine." But he didn't do that. He accepted that glory for himself, like Hitler did and like so many other wicked conquerors have done through the centuries. And God judged him, and he died. And this is quite a contrast to the scripture that was read to us this morning, written by the Apostle Paul. And let us turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see the prayer of Paul in near the end of that chapter, Acts in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not." Here again, Paul is giving glory to God. God is blessed forevermore. And invoking God as a witness, as he has done earlier, that what he just said is true. What did Paul just say? Look at verse 30. "If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities." The glory does not belong to me, but it's when I am weak that Christ is strong and he is magnified. And we see that expounded in the next chapter. For example, in chapter 12 and verse 9. "God said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory," Paul says, "in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Apostle Paul, in this passage, is talking about his glory. What, for me, is the greatest glory? This morning I was having an interesting conversation with the Leong family, and we were talking about Facebook. And it's interesting on Facebook how you put, what do they call them, pictures of yourself, selfies. You put selfies up there, you know, and so you go visit, you know, the White House, and then you have a picture of yourself, you know, and then you go visit some mountain, and there's yourself again, and you go, you know, visit some famous person. And now you can buy a selfie stick. so that you can stick it out a little farther away, and that way you get more people with you and get your picture there. So it seems like today there are so many things that point to ourselves as wanting to people to like us and to see us and look good and to and I'm going on this neat trip and look at all the things I'm doing and look at my wonderful family and all how great things are. And you know, it's good to have all these blessings and to share them to God's glory, but sometimes it's tempting to want to glorify ourselves and say, boy, that sure is a wonderful person. Look at all the things that person does. Look how good that person looks. Wow, I wish I was that person. And this is something that we all face, the sin of pride, the sin of self-promotion. And the Apostle Paul's day was no different from our day. It was just a different way of showing our pride and self-glory. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in his day that there were ways that people glorified themselves. And we know this is true from reading the Gospels. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said they like to glorify themselves. Now, the Jewish society was very religious. And for them, the most religious people were the most important people and the best people and the people that they praised. So therefore, you wanted to be more religious than everybody else. And so these Pharisees would get dressed up. And they wanted to dress up religiously. And of course, the Bible says they had these tassels on their garments to remind them of the law. So they got really long tassels, longer than the other people's. And then it said they were to pray. So they would go out and they'd pray, but they wouldn't just pray in the temple. They'd go out on the street corners and they'd pray so everybody could see them praying. They'd say, wow, that guy's really, really religious. And then the Bible says you're supposed to help the poor and give money. So Jesus says these guys, when they give money, they don't just put the money in the box. They sound the trumpets, and then they put the money in. And that way everybody knows that they're putting in lots of money. This is how they showed themselves religious, and they were doing it not so that God would get glory, but so that they would get glory. It's interesting, Jesus says, if you do something to be seen of men, then you don't get a reward from your Father. And he spoke about people giving money, and he said, the ones that give to be seen of men, they have received all that they're going to receive. They, it uses the Greek word, paid in full. They've been paid in full for that gift. God's given them all they're going to get. And what is that? That's to be seen by men. They've been seen by men. They got what they, that's all they're going to get. They're not going to get any reward from God. So the Apostle Paul was brought up in that environment. And a lot of the people that he worked with were still like this. And the problem was when these people became believers in Jesus and joined with the Christian churches, a lot of them kept doing the same things. And they put themselves out. Now they're not only good Jews, but now they're super good Christians. And he even uses the word in here, hyper apostles or super apostles. These guys consider themselves to be super apostles. Now Peter and John and I, we're apostles. But these guys, they're super apostles. And they go around like they're really something. And so Paul is comparing himself to these people. And he's telling the Corinthians, these people are coming to you and they're trying to get you to follow them because of their religiosity, because that they are so good at this. They're so super as apostles. And he said, you know, if you wanted to compare them with me, I wouldn't really come out too badly. I can play this game. And he says that here in chapter 11. He says, there are things that I could glory about if I wanted to be like them. And why is he saying that? He's not saying it to glorify himself, but he's saying to show that the glory they have isn't really all that great. He can say the same things. For example, he says, look at verse 21 and 22 here, chapter 11. He says, they claim the birthright, you might say. Now, I grew up in America where we don't have aristocratic classes in society. They have other kinds of divisions, but not that you're born into a certain class. I know some countries you have, like in India, there's a system of castes. In England, they have the nobility, you know, different ranks of nobility that you can inherit. My wife was a descendant of a man that built this manor house in England. And when we went to visit this manor house, they brought out flowers for her. They took her all around. We got in for free. And they did all this stuff because in her ancestry, the guy built this house. And so we thought that was pretty cool. But actually, she didn't do anything to deserve this treatment. You know, I mean, this was hundreds of years ago. But some people feel like if they were born by some famous parents or famous family, that they have extra worth, extra value. They're to be respected. And that's the way they were, these people, these super apostles. But Paul says, okay, you want to talk about being born by somebody? I can have a good pedigree too. In verse 21, he says, I'm going to speak foolishly for a minute. I'm going to speak foolishly. So in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. And he goes on saying, my pedigree, my Jewish ancestry is just as good as theirs. In another place, he talks about the same thing, and he mentions he is born of the family of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. And I think we could guess that just by his name. His Jewish name was Saul. And Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. So a lot of the children of Benjamin would be named Saul in honor of their most famous ancestor. But so he says, I have a good pedigree going way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I can boast about that if I was a fool. He said, more than that, are they ministers of Christ? Are they serving Christ? And again, I'm going to talk as a fool, he said. I'm not really saying this in seriousness, but I'm just telling you what I could say if I wanted to. I am more. I'm more of a minister of Christ than they are. I'm more of a servant of Christ. In labors, more abundant. I've worked harder than they have for Christ. You know, one time I remember we took a trip to Kenya, and one of our missionaries was driving me around, and my wife at that time, and we were driving around, and she was showing us different places, and she lived in this little house near the slums of Kenya, of Nairobi. And she just lived among those people. But we were driving on this nice sort of road. Part of this road was kind of nice. There aren't many nice roads there, but this one was very nice. And off to the side was this gated community of very nice houses, you know, green lawns, nice houses, security guards around it. She said, that's where a lot of the missionaries live. Missionaries live there. And it was a contrast, the way her house was and their houses. Because they were serving Christ as missionaries, but I think we could say that they had less contact with the people than she did. And their life was easier than her life was. Now, she could be proud of that. She could go around saying, I serve Christ harder than they do. But that was not her attitude. And it shouldn't be our attitude. But that Paul's saying that. He says, I worked harder than they did. I worked harder than they did. And then not only that, I've been suffering for Jesus. And they probably haven't. But I have. 5 times. In stripes above measure. Stripes above measure. Stripes are whipped. And you have across your back the red welt that results. There's so many of those, I can't count them. And down in the verse 24, he says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. There was a rule that God put in the Old Testament that if you were to whip someone for a crime, that he was to lie down on the ground and they were to lash him, whip him. And it says, but don't whip him more than 40 times, lest he be despised in your eyes. So 40 was the maximum punishment. And normally, I think it'd be less than 40. It might be 5, 10, but you couldn't go more than 40. So when the Jews did it, they were very pious people. They said, well, God says not to whip him more than 40 times. So let's stop at 39. If you go to 39, then you know you're not breaking the law. If you go to 40, it could be you didn't count correctly and you might be breaking the law. So we'll stop at 39. Isn't that nice of them? Very merciful. And so they stopped at 39. And Paul, when he was sentenced and punished by the Jews, 5 different occasions, they gave him the maximum number of lashes. 5 times he went through that. You know, one time would be terrible. I think if you had that experience one time, you would do anything you could possibly do to avoid having it done again. But Paul kept going back and preaching and preaching. We have no record of this punishment in the book of Acts. Most students of the book of Acts believe, or of Paul's life, believe that these whippings occurred during the 7-year period after Paul's conversion, when he went back, when they sent him away from Jerusalem back to Tarsus. And for 7 years, approximately, he was in Tarsus and surrounding area, preaching in the synagogues and preaching wherever he could the Lord Jesus Christ. And it probably was during those years that he received these whippings of the Jews. That was before Barnabas came to get him and take him to Antioch. And it could be that some of these occurred later than that period, but I believe probably earlier is when these things happened. And then he says not only that, but in verse 25, he says, 3 times, 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Now, the Jews whipped with whips. The Romans beat people with rods. And these rods are pictured, if you've ever seen the fasces of the Italian Roman and then Italian governments, they have the symbol of the crossed axes with bundles of rods around each axe, a bundle around each axe. And so it looks kind of like a machine gun, kind of, but it's got all these barrels going around. But it's these rods were carried by 2 Roman guards called lictors. And they were very strong soldiers who would go around with the governor, and they'd carry these as symbols of his authority to punish criminals. And if someone was sentenced to be beaten, they could take out these rods, one of them, and just whack away at the guy with these rods. And it was a brutal punishment. It would result in the, not only the flesh being torn, but bones being broken, that sort of thing. And depending on how hard they did it, it could be very severe. This happened to Paul 3 times, he said. We know of 1 time in the book of Acts when this happened to him. And that's in Acts chapter 16 in the city of Philippi, where it said that he and Silas were beaten and put into the dungeon, the prison in Philippi. The other 2 times, we don't know when those 2 times happened. But again, Paul said, I have suffered more than any one of these super apostles. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And then he goes on, he says, once I was stoned. People threw big rocks at me, and leaving me for dead. And we know about that. That's in the book of Acts. During his first missionary journey in Lystra, in the province of Galatia, Paul was taken out of the city and stoned and left for dead. I remember when I was a boy, children used to do things that today they would not do, I think. We would have rock fights. Did you ever have rock? You know, actually, when I was a boy in Oregon, I remember my friends, we were out playing after school. We got this gravel sort of road, and we got in two teams, and we threw rocks at each other. That was crazy. We did a lot of crazy, weird things. I think about, it's amazing, we survived our childhoods, the things we did. But these were maybe this big. But these were big rocks, the kind that would kill you. And they were thrown at the Apostle Paul to kill him. And that would be a terrifying and terrible experience. And we know it says in the book of Acts that after they did this, they left him, and he was lying there by the road, and it says the disciples gathered around, and he was able to rise up, and they took him into the city. Some people think maybe he died and God raised him up again. That's possible. Perhaps he was knocked out and recovered. We don't know exactly, but they thought he was dead. But he went through that. Then he talks about being shipwrecked. He suffered shipwreck three times. One of those times, he was all night in the water. We don't know any of these three. But Paul traveled by ship quite frequently, and again, a terrible experience. We do know later he was shipwrecked in Acts on his way to Rome, but that was after he wrote this. He had all of these terrible experiences. His body must have been a mess. You know, you've read the story of Moby Dick, the whale. Have any of you read that book? It said when Moby Dick breached out of the water, this great white whale came out of the water, and all these scars and harpoon marks and everything were on his hide, and they could see all his wounds. And I just think a lot of people are kind of like that when they've had a lot of surgeries, you know, and they look pretty good, and they take a shirt off, and you see all these scars everywhere. Well, Paul could take off his shirt and show you the marks of his persecution. He said that at the end of the book of Galatians. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Scars for the Lord. Bruises, broken bones. Paul said, I suffered all these things. Not only did he suffer physically, but also emotionally, spiritually, you might say. He mentions in this passage not only the physical abuse that he had, but also, you might say, the mental exhaustion and emotional struggles, perils, facing all these dangers, you know, just living in danger, even though you may not actually suffer, it's still a hard thing. It's difficult. Weariness, painfulness, he says in verse 27, weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. And back at verse 26, false brethren. All these things weighing on his spirit. Sometimes you worry about something and you wake up in the middle of the night and your brain just is going around and around, and you're thinking, what if this happens? What if that happens? And then your adrenaline starts. Your body, you know, is made to respond to danger. And when it senses danger, God's designed us so that this adrenaline goes into us. And what does it do? Well, it raises your heart rate. It makes you ready to run. What do they say? Flee or fight. You get ready for that, but you're lying in bed. You can't fight. You can't flee. You're just lying there. So all this stuff is circulating in you, and you're anxious, and you're worried, and you try to rest, and your mind is just whizzing around, and you get hot, and oh, it's terrible. You know? And it's just because of things in your mind. And Paul suffered this all the time. And he mentions along with that the care of the churches, the anxiety that he had over the brethren and his charge that he was responsible for. All these things, these are the things that weigh upon me, as he says in verse 28, the care of all the churches. So Paul says in verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? I suffer just like anybody else would suffer. I'm not made of granite. I'm not a superman that can just take any kind of pressure and it has no effect on me at all. It does have its effect. It does have a cost. I do feel these things. I do suffer. So he said, if I want to show you who's the best, strongest, or most courageous minister for Christ, I could fill out a pretty good list. It would be better than anything these guys have. But he says, that's talking like a fool. That's not what I glory in. He says rather, verse 30, if I'm going to glory in something, something in me, if I have to look to myself to find something to glory in, it's not going to be my strength. It's going to be my infirmities, my weaknesses. I glory in the fact that I'm weak. That sounds like, what do they call it, an oxymoron, right? It's like a football player saying, or not. Let's talk about these professional wrestlers, you know, before the match. I'm going to tear his head off, you know. It'd be like somebody getting up and saying, oh, I'm scared of him. He's really stronger than I am. You know, I don't think that kind of a wrestler would be interviewed very often because it doesn't sound right. But that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I am weak. The only reason I can get anything done at all is because Christ is in me and it's his strength. And anything that I can accomplish, it's really Christ doing through me. So the glory goes to him and not to me. And so in verse 31 is his prayer. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, may he be blessed forever. It's like a prayer. He knows that I'm not lying. God knows my heart. I kind of like these last two verses. He sort of caps it off with this little story. He says, just to show you how weak I am, you know how these conquerors come into the city and everybody bows down to them, then they march out in glory, and you know, everybody throws flowers. He says, when I was saved, I got to Damascus, and when I left the city, they had to let me out through a window in a basket. And that's how I escaped. So I wasn't very glorious leaving the city of Damascus. The glory isn't mine. Any glory I have belongs to Christ. I glory in him. Well, God, you might say, bore witness through Paul and to Paul. We have in scriptures the wonderful inspired account of his ministry, of his conversion, his ministry, and in his epistles and writings and speeches in the book of Acts. We have wonderful teachings and doctrines that have blessed the church for centuries and millennia. So Paul is glorified in a sense by God, but Paul never glorified himself. He sought the glory of God. So for us who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the way we're saved, it's not because we're so good and we've done great things. That's all other religions are like that. But Christianity, no. Jesus is the great one. He came. He suffered. He died for us. So our salvation is due to his glory, not to mine. And then in our Christian lives, we can accomplish things like Paul did, but we do it knowing that it's Christ in us, and he receives the glory. There's a wonderful chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith called Of Good Works, and it talks about the good works of Christians, and that Christians are to do good works in the name of Christ. But it points out in that section that when we do a good work, it is always mixed with sin and with imperfections. And just as God forgives us our sins and cleanses our hearts, so God also takes our works that we do in his name, and we do it in sincerity for him. He takes these works, and he kind of washes them clean of all the sin and all the imperfections, and he accepts them for Christ's sake. And that's what Paul has done in his life. That's, may God give us grace, what we should do. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are indeed the God of all grace and glory, and that Jesus Christ is the glorious one in whom we rejoice. And we thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to serve you in Christian love and sincerity. You give us your Spirit to enable us to desire to serve you and to do works and ministries in your name. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in these things, And we thank you that you forgive us our sins and that you forgive even the sins of our works and receive them in grace. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be like Paul, not to seek our own glory, but the glory of our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.